الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما جعلنا الرؤيا التي أريناك إلا فتنة للناس وقال جل وعلا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير صدق الله العظيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما دروشی پڑھ لو سارے مل کے اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد Today's get together is an extension of our Durood Sharif Majlis. So let me make this very clear. Our Durood Sharif Majlis that we have on Thursdays, today's get together is an extension of it. Because while having our Durood Sharif Majlis, we happen to remember the Isra and Mi'raj. If you'd asked me about 3 weeks ago if I was planning to talk about this, I had no plan. And then while we were talking about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by chance we remembered that this was the month of Isra and Mi'raj. Now again, that's a subject we'll discuss later, what that means. However, then I asked the brothers if they were interested in listening to the details, the story of Isra and Mi'raj, the hadith of Isra and Mi'raj. And everybody said, yes, we should cover that. So we thought that inshallah the week after we would talk about, which was I think last Thursday it was, or before, they said, okay, inshallah, we'll cover the story, the hadith of Isra and Mi'raj. Yes? That's how it was. So, then, when I looked at the timetable, I thought it'd be very difficult to cover the story of Isra and Mi'raj in 20 minutes, because that's the amount of time normally we spend in the Rushi Majlis. We do not spend too much time. So I thought if we started talking about Isra and Mi'raj, there's no way we can sum it up in 20 minutes, and then be able to recite the Rushi Sharif on the and follow our complete our routine. So that is when we decided that rather than doing it on Thursday, we'd move it to the weekend. And we just randomly chose the Isha time. After it was announced, a few brothers pointed out that Isha at 8 p.m. is quite late now, and especially if it happens to be on Sunday, then Monday people have to go to work. So it would have been better if we did it after Maghrib. But anyway, it was already announced. So inshallah, today we'll try to cover as much as we are able to. Given the restriction in terms of time, we aim to finish by no later than 9:30. So by 9:30, dua should, inshallah, we should try to have dua complete. So the reason I'm setting a target, because I know this is a very long hadith. This is a very long story. And every step has its own kind of lessons and points of reflection. So if we start covering it in detail, there's no way we can finish by 9:30. So I thought that I'd ask you to choose. Okay, what do you want me to cover? Do you want me to cover the events of the story, or do you want me to focus at the points of reflection and points to ponder over and the lessons drawn from those occurrences and those events? What do you want me to do? Aap kya chahte hain? Do you just want me to cover the story? Okay, this happened and that happened and then Rasulullah went there and then Rasulullah went there. Or do you want me to point out that it happened because of this? The lesson drawn from this event is this. This part of the story, it points out, it indicates there's a lesson here. So should I focus on reflections or should I focus on the events? Because if I start focusing at both, there's no way I can finish the story. Lessons? So if you don't know the points, how will you understand the lessons? That's the problem. I thought about it. This is why I put it before you. And if I focus on the lessons, if I focus on the events only, then lessons will be missed. So I think what we will do is, let me sell this story to you. Let me sell this part of seerah to you. So I'll cover whatever I'm able to, and then I'm going to ask you to go and study the rest. How does that sound? Take it? So we'll cover whatever we are able to in that time, inshallah. And I'll try and make my utmost effort to cover as much as I can. I will not waste time here and there. I'll try to move with some speed. But at the end, I'm sure that I'll have to say to you, brothers, I wasn't able to complete the story. So I ask you to invite you to look at this. And this is an amazing story. I'll tell you why this is important. It's important. The month of Ramadan is approaching fast. What's going to happen in the month of Ramadan? The month of Ramadan, you'll be praying long Taraweeh. You'll be fasting for, mashallah, long hours of the day, about 16, 17 hours. And then you have to juggle with the other duties and responsibilities as well. This year for the parents, it's going to be the hardest because kids are going to be home. Easter holidays. So you have to look after the kids, keep them entertained during the day. Otherwise, they'll be just sitting on their mobile phones. You want them to read Quran and they'll be just sitting on their mobile phones all day. And that's going to upset many parents. And if you want to go out for a day, do you want a day come out during the day somewhere? You can't because everybody's fasting. So it is going to be a little bit more extra burden on the parents. I think if masajid and everybody in the masjid, if we make a collective effort and we try and do things for the children in the masjid where they come and read kitabs, they come and read storybooks, mashallah, so many kitabs are here. They just lie untouched. They just gather dust for 365 days of the year. So if people can come and look at, just pick up one kitab and get two brothers with you and start reading it to them. Anybody can do this. You can do this, you can do this, you can do this. Just pick up a book and start reading, and that can be a lot of fun for some of the boys, inshallah. And people at home can do the same with the girls. The mothers can read story to them, or a few girls can get together at auntie's house and khala's house and popo's house and a cousin's house, and they all read stories from the stories of the lives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and keep them busy because this is a very special time of the year. So in order to better understand the importance of the month, you need to better understand what lies beyond what meets the eye. There is a whole realm. Allah says, Rabbul Alameen, Allah is the Lord of the worlds. We only see one world, the world that is around us. We do not see so many other worlds. And those worlds are there. Allah Azza wa Jal created them. And Allah Azza wa Jal is making them grow. And Allah Azza wa Jal is developing them. And Allah Azza wa Jal is managing them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing so much for you, for the sons and daughters of Adam, for your benefit. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a cover. Allah ta'ala is simply asking you, do you trust me or do you trust me not? Do you trust me or do you trust me not? If you put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything there is for you. And if you trust him not, then Allah ta'ala says, okay, fine. If you do not trust me, then you do not deserve it. So in order to have your trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah ta'ala picked one of you. And he showed him everything that he had prepared for you. It's one of you. He's Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's a man that you referred to as As-Sadiq and Al-Ameen. People at the time, they said, he's truthful, he's honest. He doesn't tell lies, and he's a trustworthy person. Allah said, you have faith in him. You trust him, you trust his judgment, then okay, fine. I will take him away and I'll show him everything. And he'll come back and he'll tell you the story. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he came back, people judged him. People just didn't simply buy the fact that Prophet ﷺ said last night, in the middle of the night, two angels came, or an angel came with a group of other angels and took me from Makkah. He took me all the way to Syria, to Masjid al-Haram, to Masjid al-Maqsa. And from there, he took me to the seven heavens, and from there beyond to a place and to a point where nobody else has ever been. And from there, Allah showed me Jannat and Allah showed me Jahannam. And then they brought me back, and I was again in the where we started the journey from in Syria and al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And from there, I traveled back and I was brought back in Makkah. And this all happened in a small portion of the night. And I'm back here in front of you, and people said, how is this possible? It takes us months to get to Sham. It takes us months to get to al-Masjid al-Aqsa, to al-Quds. How is it possible that in one night, one single night, you were able to go there and return within? How is this possible? And you claim that you even went further beyond. How is that even possible? Okay, we know that you've not been to al-Masjid al-Aqsa before. We know that you've not been to Syria before. Okay, if you've really been there, tell us. Okay, I was in Masjid al-Aqsa a few years back. I know. Tell me, where is the main entrance? How many doors does he have? How many windows does he have? And what happened? What's opposite Masjid al-Aqsa? What's right in front of it? What's behind it? And they started asking those questions which only a visitor could answer. You know, if you tell someone, I've been to Dubai, and somebody asks you about the most prominent site of Dubai, you may have checked at Burj Al Khalifa on internet, but you won't be able to give small details unless you were there. So people do ask questions. Pakistan se log jaate, people claim that you have been to Hajj. They go to Karachi, mashallah, spend some days there, buy some dates from there, get some water and come back to their village and say, I've been to Umrah. And then someone who's really been to Umrah then starts investigating and says, oh yeah, I didn't have time for it. How many lies can you say? So people get caught. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was scrutinized. They asked him questions. And they even said the kind of silly stuff that people know, nobody would know. He said, how many windows did you have? You go to a place, you've been coming to this masjid for many years. If I ask you, without looking around, if I ask you how many windows does this hall have, I think at least half of you will not be able to answer. Because you don't go there to count windows. And the Prophet ﷺ was able to. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just brought it before him. The very Lord who took him to Masjid al-Aqsa the night before, he was able to show him Masjid al-Aqsa while he was sitting in Makkah Mukarramah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah Azza wa Jal did this to him for. So what was the first reflection? Allah Azza wa Jal took one of us and he showed him everything that he wants us to believe. Allah showed him Jannat. Allah showed him Jahannam. Allah showed him. Allah Azza wa Jal made him see people that were being punished for the crimes that they commit during this earthly life. So Allah Ta'ala wants to warn you, don't do this. Stay away from this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard Bilal radiallahu anhu. The sound of his footsteps. And he said, Bilal, I heard the sound of your footsteps. What do you do? And Bilal is a humble and an innocent, a simple person. And Bilal said, Ya Rasulullah, people on earth, they do not marvel me. They do not hold me in any high esteem. I'm not the most respected person in Makkah. Ya Rasulullah, how did you see me there? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Bilal, you should probably have something very special in you because I heard the sounds of your footsteps in Jannat, in above the seven heavens. And Bilal replied, Ya Rasulullah, my humility is, every time when I do wuzu, I perform 2 rakat salah. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is it. So the things that we consider most trivial, to me, it's very important to deliver lectures and go and do bayans. And for others, it's probably very important that we hold conferences. And to the others, it's very important that we have exhibitions. To the others, it's very important that we have road shows. To the others, it's very important that we do so much the other kind of stuff. We go and meet people and greet people and we distribute flowers and we distribute chocolates and fruits and invite people to Islam. In the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal, 2 rakats of salah holds more value and Allah Azza in the answer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more important than everything else that we all waste our time. Not waste our time, but we consider to be more important. Somebody came to me in Glasgow in Edinburgh and said this to the brothers there as well. A brother came to me just last week. I think it was last week at some point. Whether it was Monday or Wednesday, he came to me and he said, Maulana Sahib, I have a dream. No, he first asked me, so everything that you say, I listen to you. And then, mashallah, he gave me some words of encouragement. And thereafter, he said, but I don't understand what you say. Because I don't understand English. I only understand Arabic. I speak Arabic. He was an old man. Then he says, but I have a question. Can you please help me? My daughter had a dream. And she saw Rabbul Alameen. This is how he described. He didn't say Allah Azza wa Jalla. He said she saw Rabbul Alameen in her dream. And Rabbul Alameen said something to her which I can't understand. Can you please help me? Is that dream? Can you give a meaning? Is there a meaning to this dream? Rabbul Alameen said to my daughter that those who are behind, they are close to me. Those who are far away, those who are far away are close to me. And those who are close to me, they're furthest away. What does he mean? He said this in Arabic. He said, those who are far away, they are closest to me. And those who are closest to me, they're the furthest away. I said, Subhanallah, this is something that we heard our mashayikh say. We heard of our Mashaykh Hazrat Mu'izz bin Muttalib Sahib constantly. He kept on telling us, saying this to her. This is a wake-up call for somebody like me and somebody like many of us who consider ourselves to be very holy. Allah Ta'ala hame maaf kar de. So what does it mean? Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say that those of us who come to masjid, people who come to masjid, they consider themselves superior and above to those who are busy in sins. Who commit sins and who are not able to come to masjid and who struggle to come to masjid, yet they feel so guilty and so bad and so remorseful that if they happen to come across a person coming out of the masjid, they change their course. They go to the other side of the road, fearing that I am a worthless drunkard, I'm a worthless sinful person, and this guy is coming from masjid. I don't have a face to show him. And out of their humility, They change the way, they cross the road, and they feel, I even my dirty shadow shouldn't even fall on this pure person. And what is the person who's coming out of the masjid thinking about him? This filthy, wretched, this dirty person. He is so bad, so evil, so sinful, dirty person, I don't even want to pass away from to even get his shadow over me. I don't want to get closer to him. I don't want to even go near him. And that is the amount of disgust and dislike and contempt we have for our fellow Muslim brothers. Hazrat Abdullah Ali used to say, that individual, he has more respect for azamat for Allah Azza wa Jal than many of us would are prepared to acknowledge. We come to masjid, and one brother, an innocent brother, makes a mistake, fails to observe an adab, fails to observe an etiquette, and we are so mashallah, so quick at passing judgment over that individual. Kitna ganda hai, very buri, nobody has done any tarbiyat of his. This guy doesn't, I don't know where they come from. They come to masjid and have no adab, no education, ignorant fool. And in personal life, nobody knows what happens when we arrive at home. Here we emphasize on adab, and at home we fall in kabair. May Allah Ta'ala forgive us, brothers. So this is something that we need to be mindful of. Humility, humble before Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is one of the lessons of Mi'raj, that if you be humble for the sake of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal will raise you. Look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where did he start from? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was ignored by everyone. He was a messenger of Allah. The angel Jibreel came to him and he said, Allah has chosen you. He came to him and he said to him, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, which means warn your closer relatives. And he came to him and he said, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ وَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَهُ فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Openly proclaim and share and announce to people what has been given to you and ignore the polytheist. So he, under the commandment of Allah, he got up and he said to people, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ تُفْلِحُوا. People say, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and you will be successful. Under Allah's command, he was doing what he was doing. He was going and calling people to Islam. And what was the reaction of the people? You just want to be a leader, don't you? You want to impose yourself. You want to gain the authority over Makkah. You just want every single one of us to be under your thumb over my dead body. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's all that people could think of. These guys want control. This person wants control of Makkah. And they said, we will never allow you to have it. And they openly said this, that we know that what you're saying is true, but if we accept your call, then that means we take you accept you to hold authority over us. And that is something we are not prepared to agree to. And just because of that, they opposed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet ﷺ said to them, gave them an offer. Okay, fine, I'm a relative of yours. I belong to you. You're my tribal fellows. And okay, if you do not accept my invitation, then leave me alone. Move to one side. Let me call others to Islam. You do not interfere. Let me call others to Islam, others to Allah. If they all come to Islam, then you come to Islam as well, and you'll continue to be their leaders because you're my family. And if they ignore, then they will deal with me the way they see fit. You will carry no blame. But they still were not prepared to give Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even that much space. They continued with their hostilities. And then came the time his wife was protecting him, Sayyida Khadija, his uncle Abu Talib, they were protecting him. And they forced him into one corner of Makkah, Shaib Abi Talib, in the valley where they were boycotted. They had to endure this boycott for 3 years where nobody was willing to trade anything with them. You live in the city, and if nobody's prepared to sell you anything and buy anything from you, how on earth would you survive? If nobody's prepared to sell you milk, nobody is prepared to allow you to step into their shop, how on earth would you survive? These guys were forced to live through that for a prolonged period of 3 years. Innocent children, the small children, they used to cry through the night out of hunger. It's not that there was any shortage of food, but they would hear the cries of these children, but their hearts wouldn't melt. This because of this anger and because of the hatred they carried in the hearts of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were worse than, I do not want to pass judgment or don't want to say anything about it, because the history has proven and has given them what they deserved. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then this happened when uncle was present. This happened when Khadija, who radiyallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha, who was a pillar, who protected Rasulullah, who was a very powerful lady, very mashallah prominent with a lot of influence. When Allah took her back, when Allah took Abu Talib back, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had no backing now. His back was exposed. And they were targeting him. So he sought refuge in a place which was the twin city of Mecca. Allah says in the Quran, وَقَالُوا لَوْنَا نُزِّلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ رَجُلٍ مِّنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. They say, why was this Quran not given to some prominent leader of these major cities of Mecca and Ta'if? So if Allah wanted to choose a Nabi, He should have chosen one of the prominent leaders. Why was it that a simple person like who was once our shepherd, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why did Allah choose him to be our Nabi? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, fine, they're very proud, they consider Taif to be the twin city, let me go and make an effort with them. There the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went, and he thought that those were sensible people. But their reaction was even worse. Now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns to Mecca, and on the way back, the hostility he experienced in Taif was the worst that anyone could ever experience anywhere. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns to Mecca, totally shattered. And Allah ta'ala on the way back, He says, you were looking for a twin city, you're looking for a twin place that was twinned with Mecca, we'll give you the another creation. Allah azza wa jal sent jinns to listen to the recitation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Allah says, we turn the direction of the jinns towards you so they may hear the Qur'an, and they listen to the Qur'an. Human beings have rejected the call to tawheed, but the jinns, that is another creation, when they listen to the Qur'an, they were mesmerized. This is subhanallah. This is something the likes of which we've not heard after Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. It is very important, kalam of Allah, very important word. So let's listen. They stopped and they listened. And they took it back and they returned to their communities as warners, as the envoys of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And then they brought the others. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw jinns that they had come into Islam, but he never said, now jinns, come with me. We'll attack Mecca. Some people, they think they're so scared of jinns. Some of people, they think that if I get one jinn, everything will be sorted. No, it doesn't work like this. If you start playing with jinns, your life, you will have added problems in your life. Because if you can't sort out human beings, how on earth are you going to deal with the jinns? So stay away from jinns and let jinns live in peace. You do not need to make any effort to try and control jinns. Because if there was any benefit of being in contact with jinns, then this contact that Rasulullah had with the jinnat, it would have given Rasulullah some assurance or some peace. Yet Rasulullah returns to Mecca and he feels totally insecure. He didn't enter Mecca for 3 days, fearing that as soon as I enter Mecca, the people of Mecca are going to treat me the same way as the people of Taif have. And then Mutam ibn Adi comes in the picture, one of the local tribal leaders, and he says, a person like of your caliber, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, we have differences, but no, you have such great akhlaq that we are proud of you. Do what you like. I offer you my protection. I'm one of the elders. I'm one of the leaders. I have a very strong family. I have 11 kids. My boys, they will protect you. You will enter Mecca under their protection. And nobody dare touches you, raises their hand on you. And he goes into Mecca and makes an announcement that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is now in my protection. If anybody ever touched him, then I will deal with him. And people of Mecca were alarmed. If Mutabib likes of Mutabib ibn Adi, that means problem for anyone who tries to cross the path with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tries try to attack him or touch him. So it gave him served as a deterrent. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had so much appreciation for Mutabib ibn Adi that after the Battle of Badr, he says, if Mutabib ibn Adi was today alive and he asked me as a favor to set these 70 people free, Because of the favor that he'd done to me, I would let all 70 of them free and let them return. But Mutam by then had passed away and he had died. So anyway, Rasulullah comes into Mecca, and then now he's living there, but he's always, it's just Mutam ibn Adi is there, he's dependent on him. And even later, Mutam ibn Adi withdrew, took away his protection, but that happens later. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there in Mecca. Nobody on earth is prepared to listen to him. And in this state, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to bed one day. Now people on earth had rejected him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made dua, Allahumma inni ashku ilayka dhu'fa quwwati wa qillata hilati wa hawani ala an-nas. O Allah, my weakness and the failure of all my plans and absence of having anything else. O Allah azza wa jal, I present this weakness of mine to you, before you, my Lord. Ya Rabb al-Alameen, O Lord of the worlds, Anta Rabb al-Mustada'afin. You are not only Lord of the powerful, you are Lord of the poor and the weak as well. Ila man takiluni? To whom do you hand me over? Ila adubin yatajahamuni? Am ila ba'idin yatajahamuni? Am ila adubin malaktahu bihu amri? Just to someone who's a distant, very far away person, who's not relative, who's an outsider, that finds my affair, my task burdensome, or to have you handed me over to my enemies? إِلَّمْ يَكُنْ بِكَ عَلِيَّ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِي. My Lord, if you are not angry and upset with me, then I do not care what I'm going through. وَلَكِنَّ عَافِيَتَكَ هِيَ أَوْسَعُ لِي. But if you save me from trouble and hardships and difficulties, then that would favor me more. So this humble dua was a type of dua which no one would ignore, let alone the arhamar rahimeen, and the most merciful out of all those that have mercy. Allah Azza wa Jalla was not going to ignore it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah gave him something which no human being in the history of mankind had ever received. So the brothers, there's a lesson here as well. What is the lesson? Sometimes you would feel helpless. You would be like Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam. Nobody on earth will be on your side. You will be like Sayyida Aisha. Nobody will be on your side. You will be like Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody will be on your side. As long as you stand on the true principles, be firm and have faith in Allah Azza wa Jal. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Have your trust, have your faith in Allah Azza wa Jal. You're probably going through a time, you're being tested, you're going through a period of test. This is only an imtihan. And from Allah Azza wa Jal, things will change, the tide will turn, the winds will start blowing to the other direction. But do not despair, do not lose hope. There are people who take their own lives. People take their own lives who apparently are quite successful. People lose their jobs and they commit suicide. People fail their exams and they commit suicide. People become, or they lose their family, talaq, and they commit suicide. They have a child passes away and they commit suicide. Their business venture fails and they commit suicide. Subhanallah. Your business venture failed and you're committing suicide. You think that you've lost everything. As after divorce, you're committing, thinking of suicide. You become suicidal, as if there's nobody else. There's nothing else on the planet after this person, after this relationship. And you have some. You lose your job. Is the channel of Allah's provision? They've now dried up, and there's nothing else left for you. This is not the case. Some people commit suicide after losing a friend. They were friend with someone and that friend cut them off and turned against them and they start thinking of committing suicide. And bullying is a problem for many of the kids and some grown-up ones as well. And for women at home, not just for men. People get bullied and they start thinking about committing suicide. Rasulullah, nobody was bullied more than Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if this is you, do not lose hope, do not give up. Turn to Allah and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for as I say, faryad kar Allah ke samne, istighatha Allah ke samne. Plead to Allah, put your pleas and turn to Allah Azza wa Jal for help. And if it's happening to one of the kids, one of the youth, speak to an adult. It's very important that you speak to an adult. Speak to your imam sahab. Speak to your teacher if you think that parents aren't able to help. It is important that you speak to someone, and someone will inshallah be there who will be able to help you. And if someone comes to you asking for help, do not ignore them. If you are not able to do something, put them in touch with someone who is able to help them. Because by putting them in touch with someone who is able to help them, you will get the reward of offering that help to that individual. So the Prophet ﷺ yet did not lose hope. So Allah Azza wa Jal sent him this mercy, sent him this rahmat. You know, sometimes people come and they say, I had a dream. I met Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we say, Subhanallah, amazing. I met Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. I met Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, sometimes it happens at the time when you are emotionally and morally and kind of spiritually, you are at the weakest time. It does not mean that you are very holy and you are very pious. It just reflects that you have the capacity of piety within you. It does not mean at that time you're the holiest. Sometimes people have had these visions with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they were drunk. People had these visions with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after committing zina. People had these visions with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after doing the worst of crimes. What is it that they come to warn you? Allah Azza wa Jalla says to you, my servant, you shouldn't have been there. You don't deserve to be there. Do not lose hope. Come and return to me. The doors of my rahmat are still open to you.
So if you feel bad, Allah Ta'ala will open His rahmat to you. And if you've had these dreams, does not mean that mashallah, now you do not need to worry about. Someone comes and says, Imam Sahib, I had a dream that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to me and he said, call Adhan. I said, acha. And he said, made me call Adhan, the whole Adhan, while he was there. He listened to my Adhan, Allahu Akbar, until the end. So, mashallah, very good dream. But this does not mean that after this dream you do not do anything. You keep on making the effort. You have the capacity. You have something in you that if you look after and not waste, then you would do very well in life. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you're going through a crisis period in your life, Allah Ta'ala usually shows you signs of hope. Do not ignore them. Be thankful to Allah. But it does not mean that you do not need to be careful thereafter. We continue to be careful and have hope and nourish your hope, grow your hope, because keeping your hope is an ibadat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, during the period of crisis, the most virtuous, the ibadat that carries most fadilat is that you keep your hope alive, intidharul farj, that you keep your hope alive and you wait for the moment of ease in the future. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to sleep, and he's sleeping where? He's asleep in the house of Ummi Hani radiallahu anha. The house of Ummi Hani radiallahu anha was at a distance of 40 yards from the Holy Kaaba. And it's on the side where we nowadays, it was called Bab Malik Abdul Aziz. There used to be a gate which was called Babul Wada. And it was not very far away. You know, the old Haram was much smaller than the Haram that you see nowadays. Around Haram, you see, mashallah, some open area, which is called Mataf, where people normally do Tawaf. And then comes the built-up area, which is shaded and has roof. Now, if from Mataf, you walk to the side of Bab Malik Abdul Aziz, which is gate number one, as soon as you get up the stairs, on the right side, just on the right side, as you've just entered the built up area, very closer, which is right next to the open area, on the right side there, as you're stepping out, as you're coming out, that is the location where the house of Sayyidah Ummi Hani radiallahu anha was. Ummi Hani radiallahu anha was a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this, her house is very blessed. It comes in the picture many times. It comes at this time and it comes after Makkah was conquered. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the house of Ummi Hani radiallahu anha, and there he performed 8 rakat of salah. Some people think that there is a salat of fatah as well. Like we have salat al-Aid, salat al-Janaza, salat al-Istisqa, and salat al-Kusuf, and salat al-Khusuf, special occasions. They say there is a salat of fatah. If you victorious, if you conquer a piece of land, then Muslims are supposed to do a certain prayer, and they draw the hadith, their dalil from the salah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed in the house of Sayyidah Ummi Hani radiallahu anha. Anyway, Ummi Hani radiallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was praying salah. If Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went asleep after Isha, and after Isha, in the middle of sleep, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is asleep, and suddenly in the middle of the night, the ceiling, the roof, it was tore open by Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. Now Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes to visit him, but this time he opens up the roof. This was not the first time Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam had visited him. He used to come, and he used to come so many times, sometimes hundreds of times a day. And this time he comes, but not through normal routine. This time he tears open the roof, and he comes in, and then he puts the roof back. And he comes in, and he wakes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is awakened, and he holds the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, makes him walk to Hatim. And Jibreel alaihi wasallam comes with a group of angels. They escort the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Hatim. Hatim is that space right next to the Holy Kaaba, the open area. And they go in there, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam there, he arrives there and he falls asleep. They make him lie down there, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam there lays down and he falls asleep. This was the faith and the trust of Rasulullah. This was the confidence level of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, if one of us had that kind of dream, an angel came and woke him up, he won't be able to sleep for the rest of the year. Forget the night. So Rasulullah, for him, this was so normal. He walks and he goes to Hatim, and there he falls asleep. Now Jibreel alayhi salam here comes in the picture, Mika'il alayhi salam as well. So, well, either it's not mentioned at the start of the hadith, but it's mentioned that Jibreel and Mika'il alayhi salam, they awoken Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they made him wake up, and they took him to the well of Zamzam. And there they made Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lie again. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam here carries out a surgery. And he takes out, he opens the, tears open the chest, the blessed chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He takes out the heart. And Mikael al-Islam brings water from the Zamzam water. And they both, and they wash the blessed heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's going to the heavens for Mi'raj, and the heart is being cleaned. Now, normally, especially over occasions, what do? We do ghusl, we wash the external body. On Jummah, you wash the external body. On Eid, you wash the external body. Because this is what we can do. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at is what's inside, not what's outside. Inna Allah la yanzuru ila suwarikum. Allah doesn't look at your facial features. Allah doesn't look at your wealth. Allah azza wa jalla looks at your conduct, and Allah looks at your heart. So if Allah azza wa jalla is looking at my heart, let us try to rid our hearts with everything that Allah azza wa jalla does not approve of. What is that? What is this admiration for kufr and disbelief? Try and rid that from your heart. If you have these icons and these models that you worship, like, you know, you follow just like you worship them, and they do not believe in Allah, take out the mahabbat and the value and the high regard that you have in your heart. Have this heart reserved for the pious, for Allah and His friends only. Nobody else should reside in this heart. Cleanse your heart, firstly, for any admiration for kufr practices that Allah Azza wa Jal does not approve of. Try and rid that. Okay, some people like, they idolize shaving their beards. This is not the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People like women that do not cover themselves. Women do not like covering themselves. The fashion ideals are very different from the ideals or the model that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left us with it and presented to us as a model liked by Allah azza wa jal. So try to fix your mahabbat. Who do you love, brothers? Who do you love? Who's your ideal? Try to develop in your heart mahabbat for Allah, His Rasul, and the pious people, Sahaba, companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then hatred for the other fellow Muslims. Try never. If you have any kind of ill feeling against a Muslim brother, then make a firm intention: I will never harm any Muslim brother with my tongue or with my hand or in any other way. I will not accuse him of anything. I will not reveal his secrets. I will not embarrass him. I will not dishonor him. Some people, when they can't find faults, then they start slandering and doing tuhmat and qazaf and buhtan. And those who do this, they're answerable to Allah Azza wa Jal. Just because you do not, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the heart is being cleansed of anything. He was very upset, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Jahl used to target him. Abu Lahab used to target him. They used to accuse him of things that no human being would ever even imagine of. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to put up with everything. But he was a human being. He would get affected. Everything that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they rinsed the heart. And then they didn't stop here. Then the malaika brought a tray from the heavens, from the skies, asman say, and it was mamlu'atan bil imani wal hikmah. That was packed with that was full of iman and hikmat. Iman and hikmat is the wisdom. Now, to us, iman and hikmat are kind of immaterial things, intangible things. Okay, they are things that, you know, we can't. Have you ever seen iman? Have you seen hikmah? We've never seen them in any kind of visible form. These are invisible things to us. But the standards in this dunya and standard in the hereafter are very different. So those, as I said at the start, the Rabbul Alameen said to this girl in the dream, that people that are distant away, they are closest to me. Bilal radiallahu anhu had no value in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of Allah, he was very special. So some of the people that you think are very important in this dunya, or those who think that they are, not you, they think they are very important in this dunya, in the hereafter, they carry no weight. They're not important at all. And those who consider themselves, who cares about me? In the eyes of Allah, they are very special. It matters your salah, your wuzu, your cleanliness, your taharat. It's very important. You think taharat is a small thing? You think wudu is a small thing? You think that not taking care against urine splashes is a small thing? The common reason why people are punished in their graves is because they're negligent in terms of cleaning themselves after istinja. You think istinja is no part of deen. And istinja is such an important part of deen that you do not wash yourself clean properly and you leave some dirt on you. And this is the common reason why people are punished in the grave. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so iman, we can't see iman. But iman in the hereafter has a visible shape and visible form. We don't see hikmat and wisdom. And in the hereafter, this has a visible form. Just like the death, we do not see. We only see death just takes people away. But on the day of judgment, the death will be brought in the shape of a ram and it'll be slaughtered between Jannat and Jahannam. It'll have a body, it'll have an appearance. So iman and hikmat have an appearance which was put in the tray and it was brought and it was emptied in the blessed heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now his heart has no dirt, nothing that is the effect or the impact or the outcome of worldly interactions with people, and his heart is packed with iman and hikmat. He's ready to now be raised. There's nowhere it mentions that they gave a wash to the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The only thing that's mentioned, they washed his heart, because that is more important, that the body is clean. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they just fix everything back. And then they say, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now we need to travel. And Buraq is brought. And Buraq is a camel of a heavenly realm, not of dunya. It is a very, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned Buraq, and he described Buraq as well. Some say Buraq comes from Barq. Barq means light. They say it was a creation of Allah made of light. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes him like a proper body. It had legs. It was just like, he says, he was an animal that was, in terms of size, slightly bigger than donkey and slightly smaller than a mule. And this was, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes him, it had a beautiful ornaments on it. And it had a beautiful saddle. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mounts it. And one hadith says, Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam sat behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam didn't need to sit on some kind of animal or some mount. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam can instantly travel from one place to the other. But at this time, he was a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he sat behind Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had just put his step on the saddle and he was about to mount the Mount Buraq, Buraq became very excited. And friskily started moving about, and Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam had to tell it off. Buraq, calm down. Never in the history, never in the past, has anyone sat on you that was more noble than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it means Buraq was previously used. Buraq was an animal that of custom heavenly realm is there, and it was used for other purposes. It's a special when Almighty Allah Azza wa Jalla sent special preparation and special means of transport for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he sent the chief of the malaika, and he sent the Buraq, go and bring Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started his journey, and he says that Buraq was beautiful, and Buraq was so fast that its one step was as far as away as the eyes could see. And this is probably a way of description. Otherwise, the journey is even more faster. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam starts the journey, and he says, "We traveled some distance, and suddenly Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam stopped the Buraq, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, disembark. Dismount the Buraq and pray 2 rakat salah here." The Prophet ﷺ says, "I looked around and I saw a lot of palm trees there. I prayed 2 rakat salah and asked Jibreel, what is this?" He said, "This is a place called Yathrib. This is a place that you will be migrating to. This will become your hometown. So this is where you're going to be, so pray 2 rakat salah." And the Prophet ﷺ performed 2 rakat salah. Now previously, the previous year, he was in, just few days back, he was in Taif. He was trying to find a place out of Makkah where people could accept his call, and now he's being given Bisharat. Just when the journey started, do not worry, that place is sorted for you, and that place is Yathrib. And Yathrib was not unknown to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His father had passed away in Yathrib, and you know the story. His mother was in Yathrib, and she came from Yathrib. Yathrib was the maternal grandparents of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were from Yathrib. So he is given this assurance that all this time, for the many years recently, you were worried about something. Now put your worries to rest. This is where you're coming. Allah Azza wa Jalla has a plan. Now that worry has been sorted, has been taken care of. It's just like one of us. There's something that is constantly bothering you. People have their daughters who are not married and they have sleepless nights. They can't sleep. kya kare, rishta kahan se dhoonde? And people have other worries that keep them awake, and Allah Azza wa Jal gives you some bisharat. Rest assured, there is something for you, and now I'm going to give you more. Subhanallah, you can only imagine, this was the start of the journey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then he says the journey continued, resumed. And the next station again, Jibreel Sattwastam says, Ya Rasulullah, stop. Now he stopped the Buraq and he said, Ya Rasulullah, dismount. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came off the Buraq, and here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again prayed 2 rakat salah. And he said, do you know what's this place? He says, no. He says, this is Shajaratu Musa. This is the place where Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had spoken. He had heard the voice of the Almighty Allah, Inni ana rabbuk fakhlan alayk. And Allah Azza wa Jalla had said to him, Inni ana Allah, la ilaha illa ana fa'budni wa aqim salat ala dhikri. That blessed sound that Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam heard here, this is the heard in this dunya, where kallam Allah Musa taklima, where Allah directly spoke to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam while he was on earth. This was that special place, Ya Rasulullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed 2 rakat salah. And then he mounted the Buraq again. And then he says the next stop was the city of Shuaib alayhi salam, which is modern day Midian. If you have Google, and not now because only about 20 minutes, if you start searching on Google, it's going to take a bit of time. So if you search on Google, Shajaratu Musa is further north. Journey starts from the western side of Arabian Peninsula, goes up north, and from up north it turns right towards east towards Jerusalem. And if you compare this with the journey of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, it starts from the eastern side of Arabian Peninsula, from Ur, which is northern, just a place closer to Kuwait in southern Iraq. And from there, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam traveled all the way next to the river Furat, on the banks of Euphrates. He traveled all the way up north, closer to in Turkey. And from Turkey, he takes left towards Sham. Enters Sham, and from Sham he enters in Palestine, and he arrives at Masjid al-Aqsa. If you put the journey of the two prophets together, it makes a U-shape. So one side, Ibrahim alayhi salam arrives at Jerusalem al-Quds. And the other side, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam travels from the western side and arrives at al-Quds. So this U-shape, it gives you the barakat, the blessed region. The blessed region of Sham, and the blessed region of Hijaz, and the blessed region of the Arabian Peninsula. This is the place which Allah says, "Alladhi barakna hawla." We took him and showed him our signs in the region, that the environment of which we have blessed. So this blessed region, saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes up, Shajaratu Musa comes down to the Midian site, and from Shuaib alayhi wasalam's the region, and from there he performs 2 rakat salah, and then the journey resumes towards Al-Quds. And on the way, just before they enter, they were about to enter Al-Quds, there they Jibreel stopped again. Disembark, pray 2 rakat salah. What is here? Sayyidina Isa alayhi wasalam was born here. This is Bethlehem, just about 10 miles from Al-Quds. The Prophet ﷺ performs 2 rakat salah there. And then the journey resumes, and before they entered the Al-Quds, they meet three elderly figures they meet, and they say, they come across and they say, As-salamu alayk. And they say, salam to Rasulullah ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ, Jibreel ﷺ says, Ya Rasulullah, stop. And he stops there. And they say, salam to him, and they say, As-salamu alayka ya awwal. As-salamu alayka ya akhir. As-salamu alayka ya hashir. The three sifat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had many sifat, many attributes. Our Hazrat rahmatullah alayhi, he compiled 100 salatu salam, where he mentions one of the names of Allah azza wa jal, and then he matches it in durood with one of the attributes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, he says, sallallahu wasallam alayka ya rahman. عَلَى النَّبِيِّ الْبُرْهَانِ يَا رَحْمَانِ صَلِّ وَسَلِّمْ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ الْبُرْهَانِ يَا رَحِيمِ صَلِّ وَسَلِّمْ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ الْوَسِيمِ يَا مَلِكِ صَلِّ وَسَلِّمْ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ الْوَرِعِ يَا قُدُّوسِ صَلِّ وَسَلِّمْ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ الْمُقَدَّسِ. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had names more than one. So Sayyidina, the three prophets, who now these elderly figures, then Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam introduces them to Rasulullah, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, do you know who these are? This is Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And this is Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. He's not even entered Al-Quds yet, and they come to greet him, and they come to welcome him, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responds to their salam, because they say, you are the first, you are the last, you are the one who'll gather Adam alayhi salam, the children of Adam, on the plain of Hashr, you'll bring them together, you are that awaited Prophet, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, welcome to Al-Quds. And the Prophet, they didn't say welcome to Al-Quds, okay? They just said, As-salamu alayka ya awwal, As-salamu alayka ya akhir, As-salamu alayka ya hashir. And the Prophet ﷺ responded to their salam, and then they traveled, they entered Al-Quds. There, when they arrived at Al-Quds, the Prophet ﷺ says, there are two reports, now again, because the story of Mi'raj is such an important story that many Sahaba narrate this. And those who came later, they preserved it, they preserved different accounts. It says that when we arrived, here the Sayyidina Jibreel ﷺ, Rasulullah ﷺ disembarked Buraq. Jibreel ﷺ took the rope and he tethered it into that iron loop where the prophets before Rasulullah ﷺ used to tether their animals. So he tethered it there. The other report says that there was no loop there. Jibreel ﷺ just pierced a hole with using his finger in the rock. And he made a hole and he tied Buraq there. And then after having tethered it there, they both entered the masjid. As they entered the masjid, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeded to perform two rakat salah, tahiyyatul masjid. Jibreel alayhi salam joined in. They performed two rakat tahiyyatul masjid. And as they performed two rakat tahiyyatul masjid, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when I finished my salam, I looked back and I saw, mashallah, people were coming into the masjid. So many people were coming into masjid. And shortly thereafter, the masjid was packed. And one of them got up, somebody got up and he called adhan. And after the adhan was called, they all started standing in straight rows. And the sufuf were laid, and we were waiting for someone to lead us in prayer. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Jibreel Islam held my hand and he pushed me to the front. Said, you lead the salah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I led them in prayer. And after I finished with the prayer, I said, salam, Jibreel sallallahu turned to me and he said, do you know who you've led in your salah? He said, none of the prophets, none of the messengers that were commissioned by Allah Azza wa Jal to guide mankind but they were all present behind you in today's salah. Every single Nabi and Rasul that ever came that was sent to humanity, they were all present in this salah. In fact, even more, many malaika had joined in this salah and they prayed salah behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jibreel was in that congregation too. He prayed behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And thereafter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns back, and the prominent ones amongst the Anbiya, they came and greeted Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They came and they started saying salam to Rasulullah. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is mentioned at the forefront. He comes and says salam to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But and then he introduces himself. But he doesn't say, I'm Ibrahim, the father of the son of. He doesn't say, he does not introduce himself as I am who I am. He says, Alhamdulillah alladhi ittakhadhani khaleela. All praise to Allah who made me his khaleel and who bestowed his favors upon me and who granted me Ismail and who bestowed his favors upon me and who made the fire cool and peaceful for me. So Rasulullah instantly realizes that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And then another Nabi steps forward and he says, Alhamdulillah alladhi kallamani taklima, and the one who took me to Mount Tur and the one who spoke to me directly and the one who rescued me, or who made the salvation of Banu Israel on my hands and who destroyed his enemy Pharaoh on my hands and who granted us the passage through the Banu Israel passage through the ocean under with me. And Rasulullah recognizes this is Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. And then Sayyidina Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam steps forward and he says, Alhamdulillah alladhi, who gave me that beautiful sound and who made the mountains, they join me in worship and the birds join me in worship and who made the metal melt on my hands. And Rasulullah wasalam recognizes this is, and who granted me Zabur. And Rasulullah wasalam recognizes that this is Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam. Then Sulaiman alayhi salam comes forward and he mentions, he does the khutbah and the tahmeed and shukr of Allah Azza wa Jalla in a similar fashion. And he recognizes this is Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. And then Isa alayhi salam comes to the front and he praises Allah Azza wa Jalla in a similar fashion where he praises him for his bestowments upon him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam recognizes him that this is Isa alayhi salam. Now they all have introduced themselves. And now it's the turn of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he then introduces himself. Alhamdulillah, الذي أرسلني رحمة للعالمين وأرسلني إلى كافة للناس بشيرا ونذيرا وعطاني القرآن. And then and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم introduces himself that all praise to Allah, the one who made me the mercy for the worlds, and the one who granted me the Quran, and his who sent me to entire mankind as a bearer of good news and as a warner, and the one and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the one who will be raised first on who made me خاتم النبيين. He mentions it there as well. The last of the prophets, and Rasulullah mentions that the bestowments of Allah Azza wa Jal. And when he finishes, Jibreel Salaam looks at everybody else and he says, this is the reason why he won over you, and this is the reason why he was raised above all of you. And thereafter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, then we turned, and then what happened? He says that a stairway was brought before us. Now, they were meant to return and get the buraq, get the resume journey, but he says, a stairway was brought before us from the heavens. And Jibreel alayhi salam came, he pointed to, with me, he said, pointed towards it, and he said, climb. Now, here there are about three accounts. I'm just trying to speed up things because I have only about 20 minutes left, and we've only started with Mi'raj yet. And we've not talked about Jannat, and we've not talked about Jahannam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that, then we traveled, and then some narrations say on Buraq, others say just on this. But this is a very special ladder. This is the Mi'raj, means the ladder. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had on this stairway, he went to the heavens. And then this is a stairway which is very important for the believers. The arwah, the souls of the pious, when they pass away, they travel, they go up to the heavens through these stairs. And one hadith says, when the soul of a believer is taken out, is extracted from his body, the last thing he sees is his eyes are set to the heavens. What he sees is that ladder is brought for him, and it's for him, it's laid down there for him, and he sees that ladder, and seeing that ladder, his soul departs from his body. And through this ladder, it goes to the top. So to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that honor. Allah, we do not harbor any ill feeling against any of your slaves. If we do, Allah forgive us and grant those people the best reward on our part, and save them from any trouble that comes away from us. Allah, we cannot wash our hearts, but you are able to. Allahumma aghsil khatayana bil ma'i wal thalj wal bard. اللهم نقنا من الذنوب والخطايا كما نقيت الثوب الأبيض من الدنس. اللهم بعيد بيننا وبين خطايانا كما بعدت بين المشرق والمغرب. Allah, cleanse our hearts and rinse our hearts and rinse all the dirt and all the filth that is there, and turn it into that shiny and crispy, that white piece of cloth that we've ever seen in our lives. So stain free, dirt free, make our hearts shine, Ya Rab. And Allah, if there's any malice, any ill feeling that we carry in our hearts, or any stains of our sinful conduct of the past, Allah, remove it from our hearts and make it shine and make it clean and make it pure, and make us amongst those who will get the honor at the time of their death, that their souls will climb through this mi'raj, through this ladder, and they'll go above the heavens. And through the heavens. And there Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that we traveled upwards and we arrived at the first heaven. And there they knocked at the door. A reply came, who is there? Jibreel alayhi salam. Who is with you? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Has he been invited? Yes, he's invited. Okay, they open the door. And we step in, and the malaika say salam to him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I responded to their salam. And the next thing I saw there was an old man. This man was there, he was surrounded by creatures, some things, some beings, some on his right and others on his left. When he turned to his right, he would smile. When he turned to his left, he would shed tears and he would cry. And Ibrahim and I was, they said to him, when he looked at me, he said, "Marhaban bil ibn salih wal nabi salih." Welcome to a pious son and welcome to a pious Nabi. Jibreel al-Islam said, respond to him, he is Adam alayhi salam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to the greetings of Adam alayhi salam. Abu Hurairah says, Abu Hussein, Adam alayhi salam had a door to his right and door to his left, and the door to the right was to Jannah, and door to his left was to Jahannam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met Adam alayhi salam here, and then after Adam alayhi salam, he goes to the next heaven. And there he meets, same fashion, there he meets Sayyidina Yahya and Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, and they say, "Marhaban bil akhi salih wal nabiyyi salih." And from there he goes to the third, where he meets Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And from there he goes to the fourth, where he meets Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. No, Isa was on the 4th, he meets Sayyidina Idris alayhi salatu wasalam. On the 5th, he meets Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. On the 6th, Sayyidina 6th, he meets Sayyidina Harun alayhi salam. What did I say? 4th was Sayyidina Idris. And 5th was Sayyidina Harun. And 6th is Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And on the 7th, he meets Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, why these 7? Why not other prophets? There's Musa Islam is not mentioned here. And why is it that other prophets are not? What's the special reason? Why were only these 7 prophets? Why did he meet them? Some scholars, Allama Suyuti Rahman, and others have given reasons as well. They say when you see a Nabi in your dream, then it normally has a meaning. If you see Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam in your dream, then the ta'bid and the interpretation of that dream is that Allah Azza wa Jalla will soon grant you Hajj Tawfiq to perform Hajj. And if you see, so say they say there's a reason why he met these prophets. Every prophet had a message for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Study their life, look at their lives. What happened to them will happen to you. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, even before he was born, he barely woke up and he saw an enemy, Iblis, waiting for him. So, O Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will have enemies in dunya as well. But those enemies weren't able to do, they were not able to cause much harm to Adam alayhi salam. He returned back to Jannah. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will ultimately be victorious. Do not worry about your opponents. They are destined to Jahannam. They are ruined. You will be safe and people that follow you will be safe and they'll be victorious. And then Sayyidina Yahya alayhi salam, Jews had tried to, they persecuted him. You wait, this is something similar is going to happen to you. And Isa alayhi salam was the closest to the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because his ummah was going to receive Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wa salam anyway. And then every Nabi is there. Subhanallah. I mentioned, I think Musa Islam was, he met Musa Islam because there's very close proximity between him and between Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَلَا تَكُنُوا كَالَّذِينَ آذَوا مُوسَى فَبَرَّأَهُ اللَّهُ مِمَّا قَالُوا وَكَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَجِيهًا. So he did meet Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. And later anyway, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the seventh heaven, he meets Ibrahim alayhi salam. And then the journey continues. He arrives at Sidratul Muntaha, the lot tree. The lot tree, this tree is something which is called Sidra, a tree. But this, the if you look at the details of this tree, this is a tree very extraordinary, unlike the trees of the dunya. This tree is magnanimous. It's a huge tree. The journey between each of the two heavens, they say, is 500 amin, 5 years journey. Now Allah knows those that is 5 light years or 5 ordinary years, but there's 500 amin between every two heavens. And when he arrives at the seventh heaven, they say that the roots of Sidratul Muntaha are on the sixth heaven, Chate Asman par, and or as Samaus Sadis. And the tree, after the trunk, a trunk is the distance of 500 years. And the leaves and the branches up there, they are above the seventh heaven. So there, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrives there. This is another stop. This is the eighth stop of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "I saw Sidratul Muntaha was decorated. It was covered with golden moth and with lights of so many different colors, and it was so beautiful that I struggle to describe its beauty." And he says that it was covered with the golden moths. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Thereafter, our journey resumed." So now, this was the eighth station. The ninth station is the station where he heard Sariful Aqlam, the scratching sounds of the pens. These pens are there, they were receiving orders from Al-Lawhul Mahfuz, the preserved tablet, the instructions for the next year. Next year, what is to happen in the year to come. So the plan, everything is being transmitted, and it's being sent, and the malaika are copying it quickly. And then they are sent downwards to those who execute those plans of the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard the sounds of the pens moving and said, "This is a station beyond Sidratul Muntaha." And beyond Sariful Aqlam, then this is station number 9. Jibreel alayhi salatu wasallam said, "Ya Rasulullah, this is it. I can only accompany you up to here. And further beyond, I cannot accompany you. Now from here, you'll have to continue with your journey. But here, you have from this point onwards, I can't even go an inch further than where I stand now." And then the Prophet ﷺ says, from this point onwards, I had a raf-raf. Raf-raf is a green seat, okay? A green sofa type of seat, covered silky green seat. He says, "I saw myself covered in dhababa, like a cloud. And from that cloud, a seat came down. This green silk seat, and I sat on it, and it kind of, it was suspended, and then he rose upwards. And he took me beyond the clouds, and that is where the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the point. When I saw there was a screen, there was a door. When I opened the door, and after the door, what happened? I'll just read it to you. I don't have words to describe that, and I fear that I might say something that which is, yani, I'm not able to do justice with it. Even these words don't do justice. But at least these are not my words. These are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now here, what happened? Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meet the Almighty Allah azza wa jal? Did he see the Almighty Allah azza wa jal with his eyes or not? Sayyidah Aisha radhiyallahu anha strictly opposed that idea. If anybody said to her that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw the Almighty Allah azza wa jal with his own eyes, she would say, no, this didn't happen. But the other Sahaba radhiyallahu ajma'in, likes of Sayyidina Anas radhiyallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu spent 10 years with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, day in, day out, in Medina Munawwara. When he came in, Anas radiallahu anhu started serving him. For 10 years, he spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he lived the longest amongst almost the longest amongst all the Sahaba. He was one of the last Sahaba to pass away. With his demise, the era of Sahaba almost came to an end. So Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu and the other Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who is probably the most established and most celebrated scholar of tafsir, they both strongly believed and they openly proclaimed that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the honor of seeing the Almighty Allah azza wa jal with his own eyes. It's mentioned in Surah An-Najm. In Surah An-Najm, Allah says, ثُمَّ دَنَا فَتَدَلَّا فَكَانَ قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ أَوْ أَدْنَى فَأَوْحَى إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا أَوْحَى مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَىٰ مَا يَرَى. They came so closer that the distance between قَابَ قَوْسَيْنِ, between two bows that people use for launching arrows. Just the distance of the two bows. And even this is a metaphor that Arabs had for people that were very close friends. They were allies of almost one another. So this is Qaba Qawsain, means just like two people come one. Two people meet one another. They become permanent, fixed allies. So if two people, they wanted to be allies for the rest of their lives, what they would do is that they'd take out their bows and they'd put them together. The side where you put the string that you pull, the pulls, the strings would meet one another. So that the distance between the two bows, which is barely two arms, so the distance with the two arms, that is the distance between Qaba Qawsain. So the literal meaning is that the distance between the two was Qaba Qawsain, just two hand span, just like this much, two arms. But the metaphorical is that they met each other. So Sayyidina Aisha radhiyallahu anha used to explain the ayat, saying that this was the union, the meeting of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. But others argue that if this was the special privilege that Allah bestowed upon Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the place of Sarif al-Aqlam, after beyond Siddhatul Muntaha, what was the point of doing it there when this had already happened at the start of the Nubuwwat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? In the third year of Nubuwwat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that I saw Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam in his real appearance. I looked to the side, the eastern horizon, and I saw him between the heavens and the earth, and he had covered the whole space between the heavens and the earth. And Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam had 600 wings. And when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam looked at Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam in his original appearance, he was overwhelmed with awe and fear that much that he just fell unconscious. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam changes his shape, comes into a human being, comes down and wakes Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam up. And that happened. That had already happened on earth. What was the point of doing it, repeating the same thing over there? This is the argument of those who say that these ayats refer to the meeting of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the Almighty Allah azza wa jal. But then the other side argues, how is it possible that you can? Allah says, لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. The visions, the eyes, the sights can never catch him, and he catches all the sights. Say Allah says that people cannot see him. But then the first side argues back, is it not true that Allah says that in Jannat people will have the vision, they'll be able to see Almighty Allah? لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادَى. It's not mentioned in the Qur'an Kareem. Do you disagree with that? All people of Ahlu Sunnah creed, they all agree that that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will meet the believers will have the honor and the privilege and this great favor of Allah that they'd be able to see the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jalla with their own eyes. So if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam now he's gone through beyond the heaven, the earthly realm. He's in a very different realm. He's in a very different, it's a celestial kind of it's environment. In a very different environment, and he's prepared for it. And whatever he's seeing is something that the human eyes, the ordinary human being cannot see. If Allah gives him that strength and equips him with that energy and gives him that ni'mat which he'll bestow to the people of Jannah when once they are in Jannah, what's extraordinary about it? What is so difficult to believe? So because of it, majority of our ulama are of the opinion that the Almighty, the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had seen the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal in during this blessed journey. Our Hazrat Shaykh Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Nawarallahu Marqadahu, when he was in Britain in Bury, 1980s, there 1982, I think Hazrat was here. In his second journey, Hazrat became quite unwell and he was in hospital. And somebody was doing ta'aleem next to Hazrat when he was waiting in the hospital. He was admitted there and he happened to read about Isra and Mi'raj. This is a beautiful story. And this is not really, I'm not comfortable with the word story. This is a beautiful event that happened in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As-Sadiq al-Amin, Allah opened up the ghayb, as-samawati wal-arth to him in order for us to be convinced that this is a reality. And this As-Sadiq al-Amin comes back and he says, I've seen the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jalla with my own eyes. So the hadith here says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I opened the door, I opened the gate, I moved the screen, and there I saw the tajalli of the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal, the great Noor. And this is a hadith which is reported by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. And this is a hadith which is reported by Imam Hakim al-Tirmidhi. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, from Sarif al-Aqlam, I'll read to you quickly and then we'll just do dua. And I think I'm going to leave the other description of Jannat and Jahannam for a later day. From Sarif al-Aqlam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traversed through a number of concealed realms until he finally arrived in the sacrosanct presence of Allah Azza wa Jal, the sublime. It is said that a rafraf, a green silken seat, was provided for his conveyance. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mounted this, and with the aid of this, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was conveyed to the closest of the celestial realms before the majesty of Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal. Qadi Ayyad rahmatullahi alayhi writes in Shifa, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that where Allah Ta'ala describes the Mi'raj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a long chapter, I was going to miss next. The following description is cited in Hadrat Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu's narration that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a door from the doors of heaven was thrown open for me. So I saw the greatest noor, radiance, and beyond the barrier was a rafraf encrusted with pearls and sapphires. Then Allah Ta'ala communicated to me whatever he had wished to communicate. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached this sacrosanct area of close proximity, he fell into sajda. Here he caught sight of the magnificence of the radiance of Allah Azza wa Jal from beyond the divine screen, and without any intermediary, he was honored to converse directly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Tabarani and Hakim Tirmidhi narrate from Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I caught sight of the greatest of radiances. Thereafter Allah Azza wa Jal communicated whatever he wished to communicate to me. So this then continues, and this hadith is reported through various other chains. But ultimately the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there, he had this great honor that no other human being in the history of mankind was ever honored in such a way. Ka'b Ahbar radiallahu anhu, who was one of the scholar of Jewish descent who came into Islam during the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was talking to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And Ka'ab learnt a lot of Islam from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. A lot of Islamic teachings he learned from Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. So Ka'ab says that Allah Azza wa Jal, he tries to summarize. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal honored Musa alayhi salam, and Allah Azza wa Jal honored Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He honored Musa alayhi salam with direct speech, that Musa alayhi salatu wa salam spoke to Allah without an intermediary. He heard Kalamullah and he spoke to Allah Azza wa Jal directly. He had this great honor bestowed upon him. And Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had another honor. And the honor of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had was that he saw the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal, which Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wa salam
was not able to. So this is our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He comes back and then he returns to Makkah and missed almost about, I'd say, at least 40-50% of the event. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq to benefit from it. So ultimately, the summary, if something that you can take home today, is that whatever is coming, the month of Ramadan, you'll hear a hadith about Jannat and about Jahannam. And you'll hear about what happens, the Jannat is decorated, and you'll hear about the seven heavens. All that is true because one of us, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw it with his own eyes. And he was a man who never told lies. And this is something even non-Muslims agree. This in one of the khutbat there in Edinburgh, I combined Mi'raj with some quotes from the non-Muslims. That so impressed they were because of the integrity, the honesty and truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even non-Muslims in that live alongside us, the informed one, the theologians, the historians, they say Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a man who is worthy of being taken seriously. And he tells to us, and he says to us that he saw all this that he promises us. He saw that all that with his own eyes. So we must take it seriously and make an effort that when we pass away, after our souls leave our bodies, our earthly abodes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take them to this heavenly abode which He revealed to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And secondly, never lose hope. Never despair. You may go through tough patches in life, but do not lose hope. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not look down at your fellow Muslims. You do not know who carries how much value in the eyes of Allah azza wa jal. And do not consider yourself to be superior to other Muslims, fellow Muslims. You do not know they may be more important in the eyes of Allah azza wa jal than yourself. And try to take the path of humility. Try to take the path of tawadhu. Even those who are not very practicing, they may be very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah azza wa jal has given you tawfiq to practice, if you become a hafiz, if you mashallah have tawfiq to perform salah in the front row, consider it as a gift from Allah azza wa jal. Be grateful. Through your akhlaq, demonstrate more than the others who didn't have these privileges. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept a few words that are said here. Allah ta'ala isko meri liye bhi muafi ka sabab aur zariya banaye. Allah ta'ala jo kuch maine aapko sabak padhaye, mujhe bhi is par amal ki taufeeq de, mujhe bhi tawazo de, mujhe bhi Allah paak apne samne aajiz rehne ki taufeeq de, takabbur se Allah meri bhi hifazat farmaye. Allah ta'ala musalmanon ki qadar unka ehtiram karne ki hum sabko taufeeq de. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة اللهم انصر دينك وكتابك وسنة نبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات اللهم اغفر لحينا وميتنا وشاهدنا وغائبنا وصغيرنا وكبيرنا وذكرنا وأنثانا اللهم من أحييته منا فأحيه على الإسلام ومن توفيته منا فتوفه على الإيمان ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ہماری ایک عزیزہ میری گھر والی کی پھوپھی, ان کا بھی انتقال ہو گیا ابھی ایک گھنٹہ پہلے, دعا کریں اللہ تعالیٰ ان کی مغفرت فرمائے, اس کے درجات بلند فرمائے, اللہ تعالیٰ ان کی آخرت کی منزلیں آسان فرمائے, اللہ تعالیٰ ان کی حسنات قبول فرمائے. بہت نیک, صالحہ, عابدہ, زاہدہ, متقی, پرہیزگار, بہت نیک خاتون تھیں. اللہ تعالیٰ ان کی حسنات قبول کرے, ان کے درجات بلند فرمائے. اللہ تعالیٰ ان کے پسماندگان کو سب کو اللہ تعالیٰ صبر جمیل کی توفیق عطا فرمائے. ربنا لا تؤاخذنا ان نسینا او اخطأنا, ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا, ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به, واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا, أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من عذاب جهنم, ونعوذ بك من عذاب القبر, ونعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات, ونعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال, ونعوذ بك من المأثم والمغرم. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. Allahumma ghfir lil mu'minin wal mu'minat wal muslimin wal muslimat. Ya Allah, ya hamari tuti puti majlis qubool farma, hamare gunahon ko maaf farma. Ya Allah, hame neki ki taufeeq de, parhezgari ki taufeeq de. Ya Allah, hame apni mohabbat de, apne paak nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ki mohabbat de. Bade zauq shauq se humne ye aasmanon ke aur anbiya ke qisse sune aur unko bayan kiya. Ya Allah, hamari گندگیوں کو پاک کر دے, ہماری ناپاکیوں کو پاک کر دے, اور اے اللہ ہمیں بھی ان یہ مبارک مجلسیں نصیب فرما, یہ مبارک ماحول نصیب فرما. مرنے کے بعد اے اللہ ہمیں بھی ان پاکیزہ لوگوں کے ساتھ جمع فرما, ان پاکیزہ مجلسوں میں اے اللہ ان ارواح کے ساتھ ہمیں ملنا مقدر فرما. ہمارے لیے بھی آسمانوں کے دروازے کھول دے. جب ہماری روحیں مرنے کے بعد جب ان کو فرشتے لے کر آسمانوں پہ پہنچیں اور دروازہ کھلنے کے لیے درخواست کریں, تو اے اللہ ہم تجھ سے آج مانگتے ہیں کہ ہماری روحوں کے لیے دروازہ کھول دینا. اے اللہ ہمارے لیے دروازے کھول دینا, ہماری روحوں کو اپنی پاک دربار میں حاضری کے لیے ہمارے لیے مقدر فرما. اے اللہ ہماری روحوں کو بھی علیین میں جگہ نصیب فرما دینا. اے اللہ ہمیں بد نصیبی سے اور شقاوت سے تیری پناہ چاہتے ہیں. اے اللہ ہمیں ہم میں سے کسی ایک کو بھی شقی اور بد نصیب نہ بنا. اے اللہ کوئی ایسا نہ ہو کہ جس کے لیے آسمانوں کے دروازے نہ کھلیں. یا اللہ وہ باب الحفظہ جس کا نام ہے, جس جہاں سے روحیں اوپر جاتی ہیں, اس باب الحفظہ سے داخلہ ہمارے لیے بھی مقدر فرما. اے ہمارے مہربان آقا, تیرے سوا ہمارا کوئی سہارا نہیں, تجھی سے ساری امیدیں قائم ہیں. اے اللہ مرنے کے بعد تجھی سے ہماری امیدیں ہیں. میری نظر ہے تجھی پہ, تو ہی خبر رکھنا, پھرونا حشر کے میدان میں اجنبی کی طرح. اے اللہ حشر کے میدان میں ہمیں بھی وی آئی پی ٹریٹمنٹ عطا کر دینا. اے اللہ اس دن ہمیں عافیت کے ساتھ نبی پاک صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے مبارک مجلس میں حاضری نصیب فرما دینا, شفاعت ان کی نصیب کر دینا, ان کے مبارک ہاتھوں اور قدموں کو چومنا ہمارے لیے مقدر کر دے. اے ارحم الراحمین, تو ہمیں یہ سعادت نصیب فرما, دنیا میں عافیت بخش دے, مصیبتوں سے ہماری حفاظت فرما, ایسا بوجھ سے بچا جس کو ہم نہیں اٹھا سکتے. اے اللہ ہمیں عافیت نصیب فرما, ہماری نسلوں کو عافیت نصیب فرما, اور اے اللہ فتنوں سے ہماری سب کی حفاظت فرما. جو مسلمان تکلیف میں ہیں, ترکیہ کے ہمارے مسلمان, شام کے بھائی, فلسطینی مسلمان, اے اللہ جو مسجد اقصیٰ کی حفاظت کے لیے رات دن لگے ہیں, نسلیں انہوں نے قربان کر دیں, اے اللہ ان کی مدد فرما, ان کو قوت عطا فرما, ان کو کامیابی نصیب فرما, ان کو فتح نصیب فرما. اے اللہ مسلمان جہاں جہاں تکلیف میں ہیں ان سب کی مدد فرما. ربنا آتنا فی الدنیا حسنة وفی الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين. امين برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين. جزاكم الله خيرا واحسن الجزاء.